Ecclesiastes. So Solomon gets off to a rip-roaring start here in Ecclesiastes, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit doth a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down. Hasteth to his place. There's an awful lot in the book. You can go on down to verse 9. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun, or under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Blah. Yeah, if you're depressed, it's the wrong book. Go to another book. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I ask you for wisdom here and help tonight. In one hand, we laugh a little bit about it, but yes, you gave sublime wisdom to Solomon. And yet, Father, this book is not quite so sublime. I pray you'd give us some insight into that tonight. Pray you might help us not to make the same mistake. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, Ecclesiastes is an unusual book and a very telling one. If Proverbs is the book that God shows a wise man prudence and a sublime species of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, then Ecclesiastes is the book where the guy takes that, kind of tosses it over his shoulder, and decides to go prove everything himself. And that's kind of the thesis to the book. It's written by the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ, as you know. He was gifted in that wisdom. God gave him special wisdom. And so you can go through Proverbs and find some of the most sublime things you can ever read. Deep, multi-layered. You read through, and many times it's easy to take one verse from Proverbs and preach a series on it because there's so much kind of involved with it that feathers in with it. It is God's insight into man's nature. And so that's to be believed and followed because you can save yourself a lot of trouble if you believe Proverbs and take it and apply it. And then Ecclesiastes comes along, and that same wise man veers from allowing God to reveal man's heart to him and his own heart to him, and thereby knowing what God said about his heart to avoid a lot of heartache. And instead, he decides to seek the answers for himself. He decides to experience it, to investigate it, to prove it, to make sure that he goes through and tastes every negative thing and everything else. He winds up with saying, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. I'm saying that he dived into something that and desired to experience these things that God had already said, and it just winds up being this dive into misery. Because by the time it's over, vanity and vanity, all is vanity. My point is that I'm not sure why he did it. I don't know if he just felt because of his brilliance, his great wisdom and intelligence that he was given license to do it, or if it's an excuse, it was just an excuse to the flesh to play in folly in a way that he just wanted to anyway. I'm not sure if that's it. I'm not sure if he was tired of learning by admonishment and instruction and just decided to go experience it for himself, but essentially that's what he did. So Solomon typifies a Christian who opts for learning the hard way. And he walks away from believing what God has said about him, about the nature of man, the nature of the spirit, the nature of the devil, the nature of the world, the nature of sin. And he's just going to go do it his own way. He's going to experience it for himself. He's going to go by experience because he wants to taste it. He wants to feel it. And so he decides to do that. A lot of us did that, and a lot of us do that at some level or another probably all the time. I did all my sinning after I was saved young, and then went off to college and high school and college, and lived like the devil. And as it turns out, God was right all along. You know, and so, you know, I did that, and frankly, we all have a tendency to do that. You know full well what the Lord says about some things, and you decide to go ahead and taste it and try it, experience it, prove it, you know, the hard way. So that's the way we are. Often Christian kids raised up in church, often of the best homes around, decide that they're going to do it that way too. It's just not enough to be told. It's not enough to abide by the faith of mom and dad. They're going to just have to go and just find out the hard way. And that's what exactly it is, because the Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. So that kind of life, even as a Christian, is hard on a marriage. It's hard on your folks. It's hard on your friends. It's hard on your loved ones, right? It's hard in the ministry when you decide to do it that way. It's hard on your Christian friends. It's hard on the health. It's hard on your state of mind, because you're having to go learn the hard way, and the Lord's knocking you upside the head because you're sowing in fields of sin. And so now you're going to reap, you know, that sort of thing. So in the end, by the time it's over, Solomon came to the right conclusions, actually. Got there stubbornly, got there the hard way, and saw wisdom in God's ways. And so that was good, but it was 1,000 wives later. Know what I'm saying? It was, you know, a boatload of folly later, if you will. Show you what he got involved with just real quick. Verse 17. 1:17, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. Are you crazy? Well, yeah, you are a little bit. I gave my heart to know madness and folly. Verse 12 of chapter 2. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Are you nuts? After flirting with madness and folly, I guess if he had lived today, he would have tried a little crack and a little methamphetamine and smoke some dope just to see what that was all about, some experimentation. But it turns out vexation, he said, vanity, despair, and wickedness. In the end, he comes to the right conclusions, and that's all good. Look in Ecclesiastes, into the book, Ecclesiastes 12, last couple of verses, verse 13. Okay, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Well, I'm glad you kind of finally came to that. You came at it a roundabout way, but God told you from the start what it was like. Verse 14, for God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And so he had spent, in spite of the fact that he came to the right conclusions, he had spent a lot of time, probably a lot of money, a lot of effort, and a lot of strength, spinning his wheels and sowing in the fields of sin, and that's just waste. And it's so unnecessary. This is the wisest man to ever live outside of Jesus Christ. And so he could have arrived at this conclusion from the start and should have, because he had already written the book of Proverbs. But he arrived there the hard way. And so let me preach to you for a while tonight about some lessons from Ecclesiastes, because we're all hardheads. And in some way or another, you know full well that you transgress. God's given you wisdom, perfect wisdom, and you still decide you want to taste a little bit. It's just the way we are, okay? It's not an issue. It's not that you're not being less a sinner. It's just that that's the way we are kind of built, where, you know, you just can't take God's word for it all. You just have to go make a mess to experience the mess. And so let me preach to you for a little while about that. Now, instead of believing God, I read you a couple of these, but 1:13, this is what Solomon went to. And I gave my heart, 1:13, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. Down in verse 17, we read it. I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. Well, duh. 2:3. I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven in all the days of their lives. You couldn't just believe God for that in Proverbs. You had to go experience it. In 2:10, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. That's a good way to run your life. I withheld not my heart from any joy. That sounds real romantic. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He says, verse 12, and I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which already hath been done? Well, really, madness and folly? Look down in 7:25, just real quick. 7:25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, like God didn't already tell you, and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. You really felt like you were required to go and live it? Really? Well, I want to say that's a bad idea. And I just wanted to point out some things here that appeared real plain lessons to me from this. And you know, there's probably more here that I'm not even touching. But I'd like to say, first of all, when you do it this way, which is kind of our tendency, you'll find a lot of Christians that know better that have ruined their lives by this kind of foolishness, right? Yeah, first of all, you enter a battle you weren't intended to fight, okay? You know, the lost stumble and grope, dash themselves around in darkness, fall, get back up, just smash themselves around looking for some answers. They fall into the sewer pit. They are in the miry clay, and you know, they are placed in bondage in sin. And yet there's salvation all along waiting for them to set them free if they just will. Now, a Christian, somebody that's saved and believes the Bible, many saved people like me, like I said, just had to test things out. And all my sinning was done after I was saved, like I said before. And you don't have to worry. I didn't get off into some things that I could have, and I thank God for it. It was nothing but mercy. There are things that I would have gladly gone into had the Lord allowed it, and He just basically stopped me for about 5 or 6 very, very foolish years. And so all of the wild oats and the foolishness, the folly, and just the things that you experience in sin, for me, was done after I was a Christian. And I mean a genuine Christian. And so here I am neck deep in the mire and misery as somebody that was saved, as all because of foolish decisions and foolish risks. So I entered a fight that I didn't have to fight. And of course, now, looking back, you regret it, right? And so, ladies and gentlemen, prevention is the Bible's high ground. The book is written to keep you out of the mess that you have a tendency to want to go get into. And it's just a kind of a sad commentary on the sinful nature that's the way we are. There are battles you're never intended to fight. The Christian life is a fight already. Are you sure that you want other wars? And it's enough of a battle already. Do you really want everything else piling on? Judgment, recompense, reaping on top of all else that you come across just in trying to live a righteous Christian life. That's a battle already. Are you sure you want to add this other layer to it? I just love trouble, don't you? I just love laying awake at night thinking about stuff that, boy, I wish that I hadn't messed that up. Boy, I just love that. I don't know about you. Solomon was very wise, but the book of Proverbs also teaches foresight. It also teaches discretion. It also teaches prudence. And doing what Solomon did in Ecclesiastes is not foresightful, it's not prudent, and it's not discreet. It's just not. It's the same thing that foolish drunks do. You get into a battle that you weren't intended to fight. And so when you're in a battle, you wind up getting wounded in some way or another. So these are wounds born of fighting in a battle you weren't supposed to fight. You wind up seeing things that you wish you didn't see. You know, who wants to see in war men's guts hanging from trees after an artillery barrage? Well, nobody does, but, you know, you can't avoid it if you're in a fight. And so now you've entered this fight, and you see some of the carnage and some of the wounds, and you're wounded yourself, probably, in fighting a battle that you were never intended to fight. You involve others with it, right? Invariably, you have friends. Those friends may lead you, and it may convince you to go that route, but those friends go with you. Some of them are killed. Some of them are wounded. Some of them are lost, and you could have had a much better effect on their lives had you done it the other way, right? That all could have been avoided. I'd like to say, secondly, I'd like to say you go to battle with defective weaponry. By that, I mean, I don't know if you guys ever read the book or saw the movie, but Ghost in the Darkness, about that guy named Corbin that went to Africa and got tied up with trying to kill the lions of Tsavo. Remember that? The Brits were putting a railroad through a province in Africa, and they had all the coolies and the people working on it, and these lions would go through and just take one after another and just eat them. And so Corbett, at least in the movie, now I think it happened in the book as well, I think it was on a true occurrence in his life, they're going out to hunt the lions. And it took a long time to settle those lions, but they went out to hunt the lions early on in the process. And one guy says, what are you using? And he said something or another. I forgot what he was using. But probably too small a rifle for lion hunting. And the guy said, well, why don't you take mine, because it's a bigger slug and more powerful. You take it and use it. He said, oh, thanks. So he goes to battle with another man's rifle. And sure enough, they corner the lions in a thicket, or one of the lions in a thicket. He gets a bead on him. The lion sees him, gets up, and is going to come at him. And he raises the gun sight and fires, and it goes click. He went to battle with another man's rifle that he had never fired, which is not a good idea. About that time, the men that were with him showed up and scared the lion off. But you go to battle with defective equipment. Let me tell you about your defective equipment. Solomon mentions the heart 32 times in Ecclesiastes. Now, for what it's worth, he's already been instructed regarding the heart 82 times in Proverbs. But Solomon mentions his heart 32 times. And again, I call your attention to what he's doing with his heart. Let me just read them again. In short, verse 13 of chapter 1, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. He said down in verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. Verse 12 of chapter 2, I turned myself to behold wisdom, madness and folly. Verse 10, and whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Withheld not my heart from any joy. 7:25, I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. He did that with his heart. Okay, well, someone must have forgotten something. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You're going to battle with a weapon that's defective. See what I'm saying? Look, if you will, in Proverbs 28, just let's see what Solomon had already written about the heart. He already knew this, but he still went ahead and had to experience it. Proverbs 28, 26, you go to battle with defective weaponry. 28, 26. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. So for any time that you're ever tempted to say, I'm just going to follow my heart, don't do it. You're going to battle with defective weaponry. Look, if you will, in Proverbs 24. Verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, their lips talk of mischief. So knowing that about wicked men, why are you following your heart into a battle like that? 23:33. Talking about in the context of wine, thine eyes shall behold strange women, thine heart shall utter perverse things. Now, Solomon said, I gave myself to wine. So then Solomon must have said some pretty stupid things. Not really befitting what a Christian should be. I'm saying you go to battle with defective weaponry. Look in 23:19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Your heart doesn't guide you. You guide it. And when you follow it into battle, you're probably following the wrong thing. 23:17. Let not thine heart, you're going to have to control it. It doesn't control you. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. It says in chapter 19, just give me another second or two with this, 19:3. The foolishness of man perverteth his way. And this is something that happens by nature. His heart fretteth against the Lord. By nature, the reason men sin is because just the natural rebellious nature of the heart, it frets against the Lord. Against the Lord's boundaries, against the Lord's rules, His ordinances, His standards, your heart just naturally is rebellious. It just is. Don't follow it. Guide it. Force it to do your will. Don't follow it and what it leads you to. You go to battle with defective weaponry. Chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise in heart shall receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. A wise heart will take orders, especially from God. And here's Solomon, who had all these things previously written from this sublime wisdom of God. And he decides to follow his heart into a bunch of nonsense, seeking to know wine, madness, and folly. Thinking about it from here, it's stupid. But then me and you would turn right around and do it. Notice just a couple more. 4:23. Again, this is a contradiction to what Solomon already knew to be the case. But he still follows his heart into these areas. 4:23 says, keep thy heart with all diligence. You keep it. It doesn't keep you. If it does, it's a bad keeper. You keep it, right? They'll give you, well, 4-4. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep thy commandments and live. His Father, God. And chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Go and enjoy madness, says the Lord. Chapter and verse, really? Go, experience folly. He said that where? It must be in the Hebrew, because it's not in English. So what's the point? You go to battle with defective weaponry. I want to say this too. You are meddling. You are selfish. Look in Proverbs 18. Now this is not intended to be a scolding. It's intended to remind us to veer away from, oddly, what the wisest man to ever live outside of Christ did in his own life. Like I said, it's Solomon is a head scratcher. The wisest man to ever live with 1,000 wives. Right? But then you're a head scratcher too. Because you're a good guy. And you're saved. And you're a King James Bible believer. And you're a dispensationalist. And you know what's right. Yet if you're not careful, you follow your own heart into a battle that ought not be fought. Just because your heart is wicked and you're going to battle with faulty, defective weaponry and expecting to come out clean without the devil having laid scars on you. And it doesn't work that way. So, Proverbs 18, next thing real quick. And, of course, I read this the 18th of every month. I always stop and think about it. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom, which is something you were never called to do. You weren't called to intermeddle with all wisdom. You were called to accept God's wisdom. But the wisdom of this world is earthly, sensual, devilish, and you're not called to meddle with that. But he calls it meddling. You intermeddle with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. It's you're meddling and you're selfish. You want your heart to discover itself. You're on a mission of self-discovery. Like a college kid that's been in college for 6 years already and spent $120,000, and he's still trying to discover himself. I did that. Don't do that. You'll regret it. What I would give to have the money back that I spent for that, having gotten nothing out of it except experience, it's not worth the experience. I'm saying you're meddling. You're selfish. Look, if you will, and by the way, notice he says there, a fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Well, Solomon was doing that. Solomon's the wisest man that ever lives, and he calls himself, diagnoses himself as a fool. You can be real wise and be stupid. You can be real wise and be a fool. Look in 14:14 real quick. 14:14. Proverbs. Okay, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. You get to that place where you just want to go experience things. You're out from under your mom and dad's roof for the first time and you just want to experience some of life that you've only heard about. Well, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. It's all about you. And so that's what you have in Ecclesiastes. This is all about Solomon. Solomon didn't help any of us by what he experienced through Ecclesiastes. The only thing that we can learn from it is don't do it that way. there's no benefit. Look in Proverbs 26. But you're meddling. You're being selfish. You're not being wise. Proverbs 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth We said you're meddling. Meddleth with strife, belonging not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. You mess with the dog's ears long enough and pull on them and jerk them around, and you're going to get bit. Right? If it's a patient dog, he'll bite you later. But if it's a dog with a short fuse, he's going to bite you sooner than later. My point is that in meddling, you're going to wind up getting bit. It's going to bite you. Right? Now, I want to say the next thing here. First of all, we've said it's a fight you never intended to fight. You got to battle with defective weaponry. You are meddling and selfish. And this is said of the wisest man to ever live, besides Christ. I want to say further that experience and experimentation is a sorry second fiddle to hearing and believing. And 1:16, once again, of Ecclesiastes. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart, and had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, I am already a wise guy. I have great experience. So I want to go dive into all this and find out what it's really like. Well, God already told you what it was really like. Right? Experience and experimentation is a sorry second fiddle to hearing and believing. It really is. If you will, go back to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1, where it says in verse 21, Proverbs 1:21. We can start in verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of the concourse and the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Experience and experimentation is a sorry second-rate thing to believing what God said, taking the instructions of reproof, the reproofs of life, and following them by faith. It's a sorry second fiddle. There is a knowledge that you don't need. Next lesson. I'm moving along pretty quickly, but there is a knowledge you don't need. That's what happened in the garden. Adam and Eve got a knowledge that they didn't need. How many folks now know things they wish they could erase from their memory? Okay? There's things you don't need to know. Let me take you to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and again verse 17. You don't need to know madness and folly. And you don't need to know that by firsthand experience that in partaking in madness and folly, you wind up vexed in spirit. Well, vexation in spirit keeps you awake at night. You lay in bed at 2 and 2:30 in the morning and think about these things, and it's always worse in the dark than in the daylight. It's like that. Again, there is a knowledge you don't need. If only young folks could get a hold of it. How many adults here could say that there's knowledge you have that you wish you didn't know? Boy, there's places you've been that come back to haunt. The pictures are still there, aren't they? Okay, because you can't really put it all away. So there's a knowledge you don't need. Let me say that very few people reach the right conclusions. Solomon did. Solomon came to the right conclusions. It was the long roundabout way. But how many folks do you know that didn't reach the right conclusions? And Solomon in the end said, yeah, we just serve God because God's going to bring everything into judgment. which is what we knew already, right? But a lot of folks don't come to that conclusion. They think they can get by with it, all right? Few reach the right conclusions. And I want to say, otherwise, you're not left better for it. That, you know, stage of your life where you were in dope houses or drinking with frat boys or sorority gals, you're not left better for that. The things you saw, the things you heard, the things you experienced, you're not better for it. Look, Solomon starts out, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That carries through his entire book, the whole entire book. That's not what Proverbs says. Proverbs doesn't make life not worth living. But Ecclesiastes, it's all vexation of spirit. It's vanity of vanities. It's all a waste. And I want to say lastly, you develop a stilted view of life. Who here knows a Christian that is just, I mean, he's a genuine Christian, but he's been soured by his experience in sin. And he's cantankerous, and his views are so critical and skeptical that you would never go to him for spiritual advice. Because it's all just, that's a stilted view of life. Solomon developed it because, knowing better, he went and dived in to experience things that he should have been wise enough to stay away from. Develop a stilted view of life. For instance, I know it sounds like a minor thing, but do you know what your job is here in this life as a Christian? Occupy till I come. Stay here. Mind the store. Be a good steward. Make a living. Love your wife. Raise your kids. Win some souls. Otherwise, hold the fort. I'm coming. Don't worry, I'm coming. But occupy. I expect to find you here when I come back. Now, that's not really what Solomon developed in Ecclesiastes. His view was stilted and, you know, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. It's all vexation of spirit. Rah, rah, rah. Well, no, it's an honor to be saved. Say, mind the store, I'll be back. Jesus Christ telling you, mind my stuff, I'll be back. The wife I gave you, the kids I gave you, the church I gave you, you mind it. Take care of it. I'll be back. Well, you know, if you're not careful, you wind up with a stilted view. Okay, fight the good fight of faith. Solomon and Ecclesiastes, you go into Ecclesiastes and live Ecclesiastes. You go through there, and there are fights now that you're fighting that you shouldn't be fighting because you sowed this sin, and now it's come back on you. And so, again, you get a stilted view of life. It's not an honor to fight the fight that you're fighting, because you made a mess yourself. You brought a lot of this stuff down on your head. You know, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Instead of this being the Lord's fight, the Lord put me here, I want to do right, I want to take care of his stuff. And so I'm going to fight that fight. I'm going to fight off the devil, I'm going to fight off the world, I'm going to fight off the flesh. That fight's an honor. But if you've made a mess and all these bad crops are coming down on your head, it's kind of hard to keep a positive attitude. Know what I'm saying? You're called to war, good warfare. You know, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by experience. We walk by faith and not by experimentation. The Lord said, no, that's wrong. Just don't even look there. I said, okay. You're better off not to look. Much less taste or feel. Say, what are you getting at? I'm getting it. We walk by faith. That's a high calling. It's our that's our marching orders for this day and age. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then bad things happen, and it's frustrating because you wind up with a stilted view of life if you're not careful. You resent being left here, not to sense or not to feel, to have to go through these things without God being present with you the way He was present in the apostles' days or in the wanderings of the children of Israel in the wilderness, then aren't you given a high calling of God in Christ Jesus? So what you're going through, if you're doing right, if you've done right, what you're going through is a high calling. Well, I didn't expect to be sick. Well, you don't get to pick your trial, right? I don't get to pick, you know, yeah, we'll let that guy come in church because I'm happy to deal with his problems, but not him because he's a scumball. You can't do that. You have to minister to what the Lord sends your way. And when the Lord sends sickness or kid trouble or job trouble or tax trouble, then bankruptcy, then that's the way it is. But it's still a high calling if you're serving God. But Solomon dives off into all kinds of stuff, winds up reaping all kinds of things. And a lot of times, folks, I mean, folks are, you know, in the mire up to here and just don't see a way out, and there's nothing about that that seems holy to them. As the fining pot, the Bible says, as the fining pot to silver and the furnace to gold, so is a man to his praise. What this life does, and what happens to you in this life, is the Lord puts fire under your fining pot. You're the gold, you're the silver. He puts fire under your fining pot. This comes by way of being weary at work and struggling to make ends meet and raising kids and going through hardships and being sick and having a bad back and all kinds of things. And the Lord puts the fire under the fining pot because as the fining pot for silver is the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. What the Lord is doing is cooking off what's in you so that you'll praise Him. You fire the gold and the silver to burn off impurities, and you skim it off. And the hotter it goes, for the longer it goes, the purer the silver and gold become. You go through the things that you go through in life if you're serving God because God wants your praise perfected. Now, that's kind of a lofty goal. I got to tell you this. You get experimenting deep enough with sin and messing around with the world enough, you'll wind up that's not even a reachable thing for you. Cuz your vision of life is so stilted and all you see is the hardship. You know, I just can't believe this has come upon me too. You know, I mean, there was this that happened and that happened and somebody died and then somebody got sick and now it's me. And blah, 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 blah. And before you know it, you're just bitter. You're a bitter, bitter person. That is not what God is after. As a fining pot for silver and a furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. The Lord wants you to praise Him. When all your issues are done, maybe even in the peak of them, He wants you to still be able to say, praise God, it is good to be saved. And in spite of the pain or the sickness or whatever, the debt, I mean, it is good to be saved. We'll be sure glad to get out of here. Now, one more thing and then I'll let you go tonight. Look in Titus chapter 2. Solomon winds up vanity of vanity, all is vexation of spirit. You know, life is hardly worth living. That sort of thing. Titus 2. And so it's important to cast your anchor and get it firmly set on what you're supposed to be doing in life in general. It's a high calling. You're a fining pot. The Lord fires so the praise comes out better. Titus says this in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You realize all he's trying to do is purify you as a peculiar people, and so that you look for his coming. So when he comes back, we all have our faces toward the sky, just waiting anxiously for him to be here. Now, folks, if you play Solomon's game, you wind up with so many troubles, so many crops that you've sown yourself, that you wind up with a stilted view and you don't even care whether Jesus Christ comes back or not. And that's a sad thing, because you've been robbed. You've allowed yourself to be robbed of the reward and the hope of the Christian life, which is that Jesus Christ comes back and finds you worthy of praise and blessing and an inheritance. Amen? So, these are the lessons that I pulled, and there's probably way many others from Ecclesiastes. Don't do what Solomon did. Solomon was taught well and was very wise. And on a good day, sit at his feet all day long. But on a bad day, when he decides to take the route of Ecclesiastes, get away from him. Right? All right, let's have a